While Anne was playing that song for the passing of the offering, if it made you, you know, want to move your feet a little bit, you may not be as rigid a Baptist as you think you are. And if you felt guilty for wanting to move your feet, then you might be a little more, you know, Baptist than you ought to be, right? I was finding myself tapping my toes there for a minute. I thought, wow, I hope nobody like starts, you know, dancing in the back aisle. That was really beautiful, Anne. Thank you for doing that music for us, and all the musicians and all those who participate in the worship. Thank you so much. We are getting close to the end of a series we've been doing on Sunday mornings called Sketches with Jesus. They've been encounters that Jesus has had uniquely with people in the book of John that John the author has recorded in order to give us a really important glimpse into the life of Jesus and how he ministered to people specifically in the areas of their need and brought them into a relationship with him. We're almost ready to wrap this up. We're towards the very end of John, and I'm working on a new series that I'll introduce in the next couple of weeks. It'll start the first Sunday of May. I'm kind of working on that, but I know you'll enjoy as we finish up this theme, Sketches of Jesus. Today we find ourselves in the book of John again, in the 20th chapter. I'd invite you to read along as I read the story, and then we'll go back and make some application from what we've read from the record of John. John chapter 20, starting on the 19th verse. John says, on the evening of that day, that's Resurrection Sunday. It's the evening of the same day in which they found the empty tomb. It was the first day of the week. It was Sunday. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, you might say in your version Didymus, which is the word for twin. Apparently Thomas had a twin. He was not with them. Don't know why, but he wasn't with them, that first group. And now an entire week has elapsed, and we're back on that another Sunday when the men are together, and the disciples told him that they had seen the Lord. But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and place my fingers into the mark of his side, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now I got ahead of myself. Now 8 days later, 8 days has now passed from that first day that Jesus had appeared to them on that resurrection Sunday. Another week has gone by, and his disciples were again inside, presumably again with the doors locked, closed from the inside. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand in the place in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." If you're one who writes in your Bibles or likes to mark in that, those are two different words. You might have the idea that that's the same word, disbelieve and believe. One has the idea of being faithless. Don't be faithless, but believe. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Unique encounter with Thomas. He becomes a believer in John. He's spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus, had followed him, had seen his miracles, had seen and heard his teaching, had also seen him die. But on this, the 8 day after, the week after the Lord's resurrection, now Thomas has a unique encounter with Jesus. He's a disciple. We often call him the disciple who is the doubter. And I want to talk about this may be an ultimatum by Thomas, and it may not be. But I want to approach it in two different points of view. That is, the first being the disciple with this ultimatum. Unless I will never believe. You ever given God an ultimatum? Unless, and then you have your request or your demand. Like, we get that an idea here from Thomas, that there is an ultimatum that is given here. Unless I see, I will never believe. Not only does he give God this ultimatum, this line in the sand, but he makes this really short-sighted declaration, I will never. Meaning, I have an idea of the present and the future, and I know everything that comes in between, and so I can make this pronouncement, I will never. I've made a few of those in my life. And what I have learned is probably more like the Lord Jesus when he encountered a difficult time in his life. It was not, I will never. It's not my will, but yours be done. James brings this up where he says a lot of people say, today and tomorrow I'll do this or I'll do that. I'll be this, I'll be that. And he says what we ought to say is, if the Lord wills, I will this and that and this and that. Instead of having an ultimatum, maybe Thomas should have said, Lord, I'm open. And if God would reveal that to me, I'll believe. But he says, if I don't get the chance to do this my way, I am never going to believe. The other possibility is not that this is an ultimatum, but this is something that is necessary for Thomas to put his faith in Christ. He is not going to base his faith on someone else's eyewitness account. He needs to know for himself. And I think that every one of us comes to that point in life. Our faith cannot be the faith of someone else. Our understanding of Jesus can't be because of somebody else's understanding of him. My faith cannot be based upon my parents, my family, my spouse, my pastor. My faith has got to be mine. So it may be that Thomas is giving God an ultimatum and he's a doubter, or it may be he's saying, you know, I have now witnessed way too much. I have watched him die. And unless I can see the reality of his resurrection, I'm not going to believe because you guys say you saw him. I need to see for myself. This needs to be personal. And I think all of our faith at some point has to become personal. It's not my friends. It's not my families. It's not my spouses. It's not the preachers. It's mine. The disciple with the ultimatum may really be the man who has a deep desire to experience Jesus personally. Your faith cannot rest on someone else's experience, but also what we're going to see in this encounter with Jesus is that your belief must go beyond experience into something that we all call faith, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. What is amazing is the Savior's invitation to Thomas. Thomas has said, I will never unless... And then Jesus, in a remarkable way, gives Thomas an invitation to experience exactly what he asked to experience. Jesus knew this. The text almost seems to imply that the whole reason Jesus came back on this eighth day was to talk to Thomas. He knew what was going on in Thomas's mind. He knew what Thomas needed in order to have those questions answered, to have that faith instilled within him. He knew that. Not only did he know it, but he appeared to Thomas. And finally, he submits to Thomas's request. Lord, I need to touch. I need to feel. I need to see for myself. And I don't think it's any different what God does in each one of our hearts and lives. God knows where we're at. He knows the things that we need, the things that are on our hearts and on our mind. And not only does our God know these things, not only is Jesus aware of these things, but he comes to us and meets us there and says, I know what you're looking for. I know what you need. I know what you need to experience in order to have faith in me, and I am willing to submit to that. Come to me, all of you that are, the song that Greg sang, come home, all who are weary, come home. I know what you're looking for. I know what you need, and I can meet you there and provide for you all that you are looking for. The acknowledgement of the resurrection moves Thomas from being faithless, a faithless disciple, into a believer. When Jesus says, do not disbelieve, but believe. John Tester, in his gospel writing on this very verse, in his commentary, he says this: the injunction to be not faithless implies that there can be no permanent faith in Jesus except faith in him as risen Lord, who still bears the scars of his atoning death. Thomas knew Jesus. He had walked with him, he had seen his miracles, and he saw him die on the cross. What brought him to faith in Jesus was the resurrection. The resurrection was essential for Thomas, because he was faithless because he hadn't believed in the resurrection. Paul will tell us that the essentials of the gospel is not that just simply that Jesus died and was buried, but that he rose again. And that's what Thomas needed to come into a personal experience with. And when he did, he moved from being a believing disciple to being a disciple who now had saving faith. The believer's confession after Thomas gets this unbelievable opportunity. His confession is, my Lord and my God. Your confession cannot be someone else's. It must be yours. Thomas is really affirming that you are my Lord, you are my God, my sovereign. This is in keeping with John's initial introduction to the book, that the Word, that Jesus was indeed God. This moment affirms that in Thomas's heart when he comes to the realization of the resurrected Jesus. It now dawns on him, it's enlightened in him, that this isn't just a great man, a great teacher, someone who God is with. Because remember, that's really a lot what they understood. God was with him. Clearly God was with him. This now is the acknowledgement. Not God is not just with him. This is God. He is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And it was the resurrection and the reality of that that brought that into Thomas's heart and his mind. We see this last phrase in the 29th verse is really the final beatitude. You've read the Beatitudes, many of them written in the early chapters of the book of Matthew. This is the last beatitude. Blessed, Jesus says, you, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. This word blessed means to be happy or fortunate. Jesus is saying you are more fortunate. I would think Thomas is fortunate. Unbelievable experience, touching Jesus's nail prints, touching the spear in his side, seeing Jesus. I would think that is more fortunate than me, but that's not what Jesus says. Jesus said it is more fortunate, more blessed to have faith without sight. And yet that is counterintuitive. What we consider to be the most absolute is what we can see, touch, smell, taste. That's absolute, and that's better than faith in something that you can't see. Jesus said, no. Two counterintuitive things. Better not to have seen than to have seen, and to have your confidence in what you can't see more than in your confidence that you can see. And that is completely counterintuitive to our human nature. But you're blessed. A life of faith versus a life of sight. Let's talk about that just for a minute. The idea of how is it that a life of faith is more blessed, more fortunate than a life of sight? The writer of Hebrews will tell us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction or the confidence in things that are not seen. And Paul will tell his readers at Corinth that the Christian's lifestyle is a lifestyle of faith and not a lifestyle of sight. How is that more beneficial? First, a lifestyle of faith is a lifestyle of hope, because you can only hope in what cannot be seen. If you can see it, you don't have to hope for it. The very fact you can't see it, you have hope. Someone who lives by sight does not have hope. Someone who lives by faith is trusting in something bigger than themselves. The other side of that is to trust in only what you can control. It might be a little bit of Thomas's. I can control that. If I don't see, if I don't touch, if I don't feel, that's Thomas' control. Jesus meets him there and says, okay, I'm gonna meet you where you are, but I'm gonna take you from where you are into what's even better. You need some substantial evidence, I'll meet you there. But I'll give you a life that where you don't have to have substantial evidence. You can simply trust. It's a trust that's outside of your own control. And let me just ask you, do you really think you're in control of anything? We really are not. We want to think we are. A life of faith is a life of obedience without conditions. How many of you parents know the blessing of kids who've been obedient without conditions? Well, let me first, and if I do, and can I then, and well, and all these little do we do that with God? I think we do when we're trying to have the conditions of our life met in order for us to be willing to do what He asked us to do. The life of sight puts conditions and limits on life that can only go as far as our own understanding. I will never. Is in your own understanding of things, putting a condition on your life. And that's a life of sight. A life of faith allows for limitless possibilities. Because with all things, with God, all things are what? Possible, right? So there is limitless possibilities. A life of sight, the possibilities are limited by your own limitations. Well, I can't do that because I don't have enough money. I can't do that because I don't have enough time. I can't do that because I don't have enough talent. I can't do that because. I don't do this because. That's a life limited by who? You. A life of faith then also overcomes fear. What shall I fear? If God is with me, who can be against me? That's a life of faith. Can I see that? No. My dad will remember First Baptist Church of Danville. I used to say that running around the church late at night. He never knew that, probably until this moment. My dad was the pastor at First Baptist Church of Danville. It was out at that time, kind of out in the country. There weren't a lot of lights around the church. And I'll tell you what, 9 or 10 o'clock at night, when you were in grade school having to go around the church and check all the doors of the outside of the church, that was a lot of little fear in that. Never told my parents that, never told him, but I would run around going, if God is with me, who can be against me? If God is with me, who can be against me? Checking doors as I ran around the church building. Checking doors. It's not honest truth. A life of faith overcomes fear. If God is with me, who can be against me? A life of sight is, I think, you're trying to write your own story. I was talking to a group of men yesterday for breakfast. We're all, they're a little bit older than I am. We've all come through our midlife crisis. And what we discovered is what our midlife crisis is we get to a point in life when we think that if we just had a little bit different, then we would really be somebody. But we've all gotten that something a little different, and we're realizing we still aren't anybody. So now what? And so we started talking about, well, then what is the end of life all about? And I think what ends up happening and we were talking about men we knew, and in our own hearts, we're trying to write our own story and make sure that at the very end it looks good, so that somehow we feel like we have some purpose and meaning. But that's a life of sight, because if I could just have this, then I would be. And if I could just have that, then I would. And if I just had that. And I think a life of sight is a life trying to write your own story, and a life of faith is being a part of God's. And being a part of God's story, the purposes in life then are eternal. they go on and on and on and on. And what you've done in your life impacts somebody else, and that life impacts someone else, and that life impacts someone else. Angela and I were talking about that. The one person that came to our mind that just seemed to be the most unbelievable person who got to be a part of God's story as written in the 11th chapter, the faith chapter, is Rahab. I don't know if you know who Rahab was, but she was a prostitute. She was living in a city wall when two spies came to spy out the land. And they wound up in Jericho, and Rahab lived in the wall, and she hid them by faith, believing that God was going to do something unique through these two men, through the children of Israel coming in, and she hid them. She then ends up becoming part of the nation of Israel. She's adopted into the community. She ends up getting married into the Jewish community. And if you trace the lineage of Jesus, you find out if you go back enough great-grandmas back, there's a woman named Rahab. Her story no one would have known anything about Rahab. She would have wrote her own story. Probably very much of a miserable story, a life of very difficult. Probably at the end of her life would have been all kinds of regrets and disappointments and setbacks and heartbreaks. I mean, I would think that would be a life of someone who lived that kind of a lifestyle. But at a moment in time, she didn't live by sight. She lived by faith. And to this day, she became part of God's story. And the Savior of the world would come through her lineage. That's allowing your life to become part of God's story, in which then the significance and the purpose and the meaning of life become more than we could have ever imagined. And that's why Jesus says to Thomas, now you believe? Now that you've seen? Blessed are those, that's us, who have not seen, but we still believe. Because in our faith in the Lord Jesus, we've now become part of God's story that is not even begun. I don't have a clue what eternity brings, but we're going to be a part of God's story for all of eternity. John begins his book this way. There were a lot of people who didn't receive him, but to all who did, who believed in his name, like Thomas, he gave them the right to become the children of God. This morning, we believe. This morning, the invitation is for you to believe, for you to then receive. For all who receive him, you believe, you receive, and then you become. What do you become? You become the children of God, and that is an act that is by faith. And a life of faith is so much greater than a life of sight. If you're here this morning and you've been living by sight, what you can feel and touch and be convinced of, I believe God will meet you there. Because what he wants to do is he wants to satisfy your need for those things and then take you beyond a life of sight into a life of faith. And if you've never given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that this morning. And all of a sudden, your faith becomes sight. Because now all of a sudden, your faith illuminates to you what you could never see before. And that's the life that God wants to give to you. The invitation is to receive, to believe, and then to become one of his children. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this encounter with Thomas. Lord, the things that Thomas needed, you knew. The things that we need, the things that each of us this morning needs, you know. The willingness that you had to come and to meet Thomas where he was and invite Thomas into a life of faith. God, we know that's what you do with us. And this morning, Lord, if you've met with someone this morning, and you're convincing them that to give up these demands that they have of you and to simply accept you by faith, to trust in you, to believe that you have done these things because you love them. God, I pray that you would speak to a heart that's open to receive the forgiveness, open to receive the mercy and the grace that you and you alone can bring into their life. And maybe you're here this morning and that's you. I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. I've never put my faith in Him. I've been living by sight. But this morning, I want to give my life to the Lord Jesus. I want to believe and have that kind of faith. Pastor Ed, would you pray for me? Would you just put up your hand? You can put it right back down again. I'm not going to embarrass you. You'd say, I want to trust in Jesus this morning. Believe that He died for me. Would you pray for me? And you'd put your hand back down. Let me pray for you this morning. Is there anyone? Maybe you're here this morning and it's just been a life of sight. You just are believing that somehow if you can just have something, you'll be satisfied. This morning you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to learn to live a life of faith, to trust in what God is doing in my life. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to pray for you. Thank you. I see your hand. I see your hand too. Thank you. Father, I just, it is, whether we've raised our hand or not, Lord, I would be the first to raise mine. Lord, help my belief. Encourage my faith. Help me to see beyond the tangible into the intangible. Help me to see beyond my circumstances into what you want to do in and through my circumstances. Help me to see you in all the activities and events in my life. For those that raise their hand, Lord, whatever they're struggling with, would you encourage their faith? Meet with them this morning as they are, where they are. And Lord, invite them into a life of deeper faith and in trust in you. God, I'm so thankful that you are so trustworthy, that there's never been one, and they will not start this morning with someone who will put their trust in you and that you will let them down. Thank you, Lord, that all who put their trust in you find you rock solid, firm, and a great foundation upon which we build our lives and even our hope of eternity. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand with me and let's sing that song this morning as we close.
We're going to go back to